Chapter 9. We have been dealing with the healthy function of the church. Saints, it is no accident when the church doesn't function right. And it's no accident when the church does function right. You show me a Christian that doesn't function properly, I'll show you someone neglecting the grace of God, neglecting the things of God. They're not in prayer. They're not seeking God. They're not in the Word of God. Don't tell me that a believer won't be brought forth in the way he ought to be when he does what God requires of him. Don't bring an accusation against God. If you do what he requires of you, you will experience the blessing of God. Amen. You neglect the place of prayer, I can tell you there's consequence in your life. Amen. If you neglect the Word of God, there is consequence in your life. Amen. If you neglect the armor of God, there will be consequences. Just lay aside your armor, treat it casually. Say, well, the Lord's sovereign, he can put it on me if he wants to. I don't need to stir myself. I don't need to obey the Word of God. I want to tell you, you'll be the casualty in the kingdom of God. But show me a weak, fearful saint who falls on their knees daily, saying, oh God, I can't make it through a day. I can't even walk down to the post office without your help. I'll show you a saint, and I'll have all the armor of God. Don't tell me it's about being a strong Christian. Saints, it's not about being that. All it is a Christian feeling their utter weakness, their utter need of Christ, and falling on their knees before him. Saints, let us hear. Let us avail ourselves of the grace of God, and you'll burst into flames. I promise you, saints of God, you can either believe that or mix it with unbelief. But I want to promise you, if you hear what God says, if you just respond to God, your heart is going to begin to burn. Your mind is going to begin to seek after him. Your heart, but if you begin to excuse and justify and ignore and just give up, you'll die, saints of God. You'll die. It's not the weak ones that fall away. It's those that are so strong, they think they don't need God. They don't avail themselves of the things of God. Amen. Well, that's just an introduction. Let's turn to the Word of God. Acts chapter 9. We are dealing with the healthy function of the church. My message this morning, a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. The Lord does know, doesn't he? And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Father, we just pray that you just help us again. We believe in a miracle working God. We believe in a God that can change a persecutor into a preacher. Lord God, that can change a madman into a man that rejoices in the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we have the testimony in our midst that you're a Savior, that you're a deliverer, that you heard our cry when we cried unto you. My God, we want to be of faith even this morning, knowing that you are a God that gives visions. You are a God that comes and reveals mysteries and the hidden secrets of heart. You're a God that can stop the vilest sinner in this city in their very tracks, my God. My God, you know all things and you have all power. And my God, we're just asking that you move sovereignly in such a beautiful way in our midst. We desire you, our God. We want to be a prepared vessel, a chosen vessel in your hand. Lord God, just help us. Even this morning by your grace, give us eyes to see. Lord God, without your grace we cannot see. Without your grace we cannot hear. Without your grace our hearts are unmoved. My God, that's why we plead with you in agreement in Jesus' name. Will you grant us grace that these hearts might be opened to you daily in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're dealing with a chosen vessel. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we read of the martyrdom of Stephen in Jerusalem. He stood up a man who loved Jesus Christ. He began his journey as a deacon, serving at tables, simply handing out bread to widows that were fighting in Bickern. Here's a man that had the quality of being filled with the Spirit. He loved the Lord, but we knew little about him. He wasn't given a title. He wasn't given a ministry. He wasn't given a position. We don't have much of his past and history, but one thing we do know, Stephen was a man that was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He would die for the gospel. He would give his life for the gospel. And as he gave it, he prayed for those who persecuted him. What you're seeing isn't a man with a dynamic ministry. You're seeing a man with a dynamic Christ. Here's a Christ that can preserve his heart when all men hate him, stone him, and eventually kill him. While the stones are falling upon him, he is praying for them, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying for his persecutors as Christ did on the cross. This is a man where grace is triumphant. Look at Stephen, look at him closely. You're seeing a man availing himself of the grace of God. The grace of God can conquer your every sin, your every weakness, your every frailty. If you ever come to think the grace of God is, he's just forgiven all my sin and I don't change, you have missed the gospel and you do not know what this Bible is about. When Christ comes into the life, he brings a power, he brings a grace, he brings an influence upon you to change you, and he'll never let go of the pressure. He'll either break you or he'll change you, but he will do something. Since we need a changing of our heart, if there's things in our life that aren't changing and we're excusing, that is rebellion against God, and Christ is against it. The Holy Spirit is against it. The Word of God is against it. But what we see all through the Bible are individual vessels that have experienced the grace of God, and the grace of God conquered them. That's what we see in chapter 7 and chapter 8. We see a church under persecution. Chapter 7, Stephen gets martyr. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read of the great persecution that arose in that city of Jerusalem, where the church was birthed, where revival began, where the first disciples, apostles, and converts gathered as the church of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, Saul, concerning Saul of Tarsus, it says, listen to this, he made havoc of the church. This was a man enraged. The Bible actually says his very breath that he inhaled was cursings and scornings against the church. Look at this man closely. He hated the church. He didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. He was against the church. He wasn't for it. You see a man absolutely enraged. He literally lived for the destruction of the church. He could not rest while there was a church on the earth. He was in anger. He was embittered. He was jealous for what he thought was truth. Here is a man. I wish there was that in our midst things. I know of Muslims. I've met Muslims that said, I would die for this faith. If I could, I would kill you because you're a heretic. We, the church, were so apathetic. We'd hardly pay a price for everything, for anything. Well, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like doing that. Well, I will if I feel like it. Saints, we must be free of that by God's grace, or we are no testimony to this world. Let us again see men like Saul in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we'll have a revival. If you don't want revival, just sit there. But if you're disturbed, if you're longing, if you're dissatisfied, God will do something in this church. Be in no doubts. Now look at this Saul the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. It says he made havoc of the church, entered into every home in Jerusalem. He entered into the houses, the actual homes. He broke down the doors and he entered into the homes where families, born again Christians, gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Saints of God, this Saul of Tarsus, he hated the church and he entered into their homes. He's seen real Christians faced with the threat of death. We're actually told in the book of Acts that he forced some to blaspheme Christ. In other words, they denounced Christ. They renounced Christ. They rejected Christ. This is how enraged this man was. But as he entered into many of those homes, do you know what he's seen in many of those homes? Real Christians. He's seen a mommy, a daddy, children. He's seen real born-again lives. What he was faced with, as he seen the glory of God in their faces. Do you remember how Stephen died? Saul is standing there watching him, keeping everybody's coats, and he sees the glory on that man's face. He sees them look up into heaven. That isn't natural, saints of God. That is not normal. Every house and home he broke into, either he met a man or woman who capitulated, that they just gave in, they just yielded over to the pressure, they just gave up the fight. Well, the enemy's against me, it's either do or die. I've got a choice here. Either I'm going to stand and say I'm willing to die for him, or I'm going to capitulate and I'm going to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we had it that way again. Either all out for Christ or all out in the world. But oh, what a horrible state it is when anybody stands half for Christ and half for themselves. Our churches are filled with it, saints. It's destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm born again, I'm saved, and I can act any way I want to. I can have my own ambitions, my own thoughts, my own desires, and it's destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would bring an ultimatum to the church again. All those at my side, come over. All you that want anything else, you make your bed in hell. But let there be a choice again. When Saul broke into those homes, he's seen real men, real women, real Christians. I bet he's seen some young boys, 10 years old, standing there saying, sir, I will not deny my Christ. He died for me. He bled for me. All my sins are forgiven. Young boy, renounce this Christ or you'll die. Sir, I will die. I will die. You do whatever. Throw my mommy in prison. Throw my daddy in prison. Do whatever you want to us kids, but I will not renounce this gospel. Since that's when the church was a power in the earth. Now we play games with this. We change it all. We let it accommodate. Our heads are brimming over with knowledge and our hearts are unaffected. Since we are in a crisis in this hour and this generation, stir yourself this morning. Stir yourself. Lay hold of God and he'll answer you. Stir up your heart. Break up the fallow ground. Repent. Seek him earnestly. Since when's the last time you gave 3 days to fast and praying? When's the last time you're in a crisis? When did you turn your heart to say, I will not eat until he stirs my heart again? I will not touch of anything on that table. I'm so desperate for him. I don't care about food. When's the last time you got up at 1 o'clock in the morning, pacing the floor saying, I'm hungry. I'm desperate. I must have a meeting with God. Since that early church was like this. This was the rank and file members. This was young boys, little girls, men, women, mothers at home, hard-working men out in the streets. This church meant what they believed. They believed what they meant. I tell you, this gospel saturated their hearts. Oh, God, again, do it in Ireland. I want to see such a church in Ireland. I want to see such a church in Limerick. I'm sickened. And what is God? I'm sickened by this putrid, compromised, lethargic thing that says, well, let God do it if he's going to do it. Well, God is going to pass you by. You won't see you won't even see his back as he carries on down the road. If you don't care about laying a hold of God, God will keep looking for a vessel, a chosen vessel that he can use. And it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. All those persecuted at Jerusalem went in every direction. They went north, they went south, they went west, they went east. They traveled. All these were normal believers, not apostles, not evangelists. They were the normal rank and file members of the church. These are hard days. Oh, well, I've got a flat tire. You don't know the troubles of my life. Saints, these men and women were packing up in their bags. They're going to die for their faith. They're being thrown in prison. Don't tell me you've got a hard life. Not one of you has a hard time in this room. None of you are under that sort of persecution. These were men and women being faced with separation from their family, the loss of all their goods and possessions, all for standing for Jesus Christ. They had to flee for their life. They had to run from city to city. Their name was made a mockery. If they were found out, they would be betrayed, even by those that worked with them. It says in chapter 9, verse 2, whether there were men or women, he, Saul, went to bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here is a man who wants to pursue after them. Saul of Tarsus was like a ravening wolf. He was like a wild animal pursuing after the prey. He wanted to kill every Christian. He wanted to stop every mouth. He wanted to put out every fire and destroy every church. Coming to his ears was of a place, Damascus, 150 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a 6-day journey, but news reached him in Jerusalem of Christians in that community. Oh, that they would hear about us, saints. I wish people knew about us in this city. That there is a people who believe in this Son of God. Well, we are told that this Saul of Tarsus, he made a journey there. He wants to put out this fire. You see, the enemy doesn't care about lukewarm Christianity. Laodicean Christianity, he encourages it. Apathy, laziness, lethargicness, disobedience, rebellion, apathy, all of these things is promoted by the devil in the church. But a church that gets on fire, a church that gets desperate, I tell you, that's a danger for Satan. Satan watches, Satan listens, Satan looks for a church, an individual, a people who are desperate for the living God. He keeps his eyes on those who want to live out this Christianity, not hears. He knows those that only hear the word but don't do it. Are hypocrites. They're deceived in their heart. They're no threat to his kingdom. But let me keep my eye on a man or a woman who wants to live this out. They're a danger to me. The man and woman who's going to fall on their knees, say, oh God, move on me. Oh God, revive this church. They are a danger. The man or woman who wants revival to break out. The man or woman who says, I'll either die or I will get God to meet with me. I won't sleep at night. I don't care about food. I don't care about money. I don't care about being with my friends. I must have a real visitation with the living Christ. Saints, we're talking about reality. We're talking about what hell fears and what Christ wants. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to tell you, as you see this whole picture, Jerusalem, the persecution, and this man Saul hearing of genuine believers in Damascus, Christ is beginning, preparing, building his church. He's built it in Jerusalem. He's building it in Damascus. Thank God he's building it in Limerick this morning. We serve a Christ who is doing a genuine, real work of building his church, but he's looking for chosen vessels. Christ is after chosen vessels. We read that Paul sets off on this journey. He's gone to the high priest. He gets permission to go to Damascus and to persecute every Christian, for them to be handed over to him, and he'll bring them back to Jerusalem. He is going to hunt down every genuine Christian, every man who truly believes this, every woman who has a fire in their heart. Since we are under the same tribulation and persecution, we have a spiritual enemy, a devil, the one that was behind Saul the persecutor. He is after your fire. He's after your prayer life. He's after a life of holiness. He'll resist you. He'll lie to you. He'll tempt you. He'll make you blaspheme the name of Christ. But saints, it's time to pray. It's time for a breakthrough in this church. It's not church as normal. It'll never be church as normal. I'd rather close the doors and close everything down than to have some apathetic little picnic. We're not going to have it. God help me, I'll make sure of it. Saints, I'm going to trample all over your toes. I'm going to disturb your conscience. I'm going to so irritate you that either you'll get in fire or you're going to hate me something rotten. But you're not going to be apathetic to me. You're not going to think I'm a meek mild preacher. You're not going to think, well, isn't Keith nice and good and entertaining? Either I'm going to make you mad or I'm going to set you on fire, saints. I can't do anything for that, but you will make a choice. In this preaching, you'll make a choice. In the time you're in this church, either you're going to get in fire for God and prove that Christ is real, or else you'll say, I've had enough of this. But you're not going to be mediocre. You don't need to be saints. That is dead religion. That's the curse of this nation. That's what sent in this nation to hell. It's not the sin out there. It's the sin in the church. It's not the rebellion on the streets. It's not the drug addict. It's not the prostitute. They just can't find reality in the church. They can't find a repentant people in the church. Why should they repent? They can't find a fire in the church. They can't find anything more entertaining than the drug to go in their arm. Why should they believe us when we're apathetic, lukewarm, and we don't even believe men are going to hell? We're dealing with issues. Never meant to say all this, but it's certainly coming out. We're dealing with Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute a church. But he has a meeting with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We read in verse 4, Christ comes to him in that blinded light, and he speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the first word Saul ever hears from Jesus Christ. This is Christ coming to him in a dynamic personal conversion. He'll never be the same again. He'll never, while he's this side of eternity, rest at ease or be apathetic. He's going to be a man absolutely sold out. But listen to what Christ said. Why are you persecuting me? Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. Christians, the body of Christ. Do you know what Christ is revealing to Saul here? That's my body you're messing with. I'm the head. I'm Christ and that's my body. You touch them, you touch me. What you do to a Christian, you do to me. You say something to them, you're doing that to me. You have an attitude one to the other, you're doing that to me. Christ is involved in the body. He is absolutely intricately caught up in the body. He is saying to Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you do it to them, you're doing it to me. I am the true and the living God. I am the everlasting God. He says in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul is literally receiving a revelation in his conversion of Christ and the body. They are one and the same. They are joined. You touch the head, you touch the body. If you touch the body, you're touching the head. You can't separate. And Christ says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What the picture is here of a farmer with a sharp stick goading the cattle down the road. Do you ever see it? All the cattle going down, the farmer, all he needs is a sharp stick and he'll get that cow going in the right direction. Isn't that right? All he needs is a good sharp stick. Just keep prodding it. Now and again, if you don't have a dog, just keep prodding it. Put a good big target there to hit. You can't miss it. And he'll just move on a bit further. What was Christ doing with Saul? He says, all this time I've been prodding you, trying to get you to go in a direction. I've been prodding you. When you saw Stephen, you saw a real Christian. When you broke into those homes, you saw real Christians. All the time I'm trying to prod you, Saul. I'm trying to prod you, say, there is a real Christianity. There is a real church in the earth. It's not dead. It's not lukewarm. It's not backslidden. It's on fire. Twice born again, filled with the Spirit, on fire. It's a praying church. It's a church that's willing to die for this gospel, as we heard on Friday night. It's a church that's willing to lay down its life. What are you going to do with a church like that? You can't do anything. Sadly, the devil doesn't have much of that to compete with. A headache will keep most people out of a prayer meeting. A bit of a lie, a bit of a feeling. Don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. That's all the devil has to contend with. And yet, here is Christ dealing with Saul, trying to make him go in a direction. He said, all the time I've been showing you the real. I've been prodding you. You don't need a lie there in dead religion. All you have, Saul, is a dead religion that'll end you up in hell. Good works, your blameless life, trying to be better, but it's empty. It's dead. You're not even satisfied internally. You've settled for a dead religion, Saul. And all the time I'm prodding you, I'm digging you, showing you that there's a type of Christianity that is real. That is real. Saints, this is the man, Saul, who's going to get given the master plan by God of the church. Out of all these letters, 14 of them, including Hebrews. Some say 13, I say 14. 14 letters he wrote. And in all those letters, you have the master plan, the architect's plan of what the church of Jesus Christ is to look like. But look where it all began. With this revelation, you're persecuting me, Saul. You're dealing with me. You're not just dealing with the body, you're dealing with me. Oh, that would break in our fellowship together. When I sit around that table today, Christ is there. When we talk together as husband and wife, Christ is there. When we sit as friends, Christ is there. We forget it, saints. We act like Christ isn't in the midst. We turn it off and we turn it on. I've had my day of churches where the preaching stops and we turn it off. It's as if nothing was said. I've had my day of that. I don't want it here. I don't want it here. I don't want a game. I don't want a show. I've fought too long down over the years to watch that come in amongst us. I've paid too much of a price. And yet it's in you and it's in me. But we can see a church where Christ is enthroned and crowned. But let me bring you to what I really want to say this morning. A chosen vessel. Here is a vessel meeting with Christ. How do we find Paul? After Christ meets with him, converts him, changes his whole heart. And he says, Lord, what do I do now? I want you to go into Damascus. And when you get there, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to tell you what to do. You just get into Damascus and I'll make sure you know what to do next. What the next step is. Do you know what the next step is? He's going to be joined to the body. There is a waiting body of believers in Damascus that Paul has to be joined to. And if he's not, he'll never be a chosen vessel. You can be a Christian without being in a church, but you'll never be a good Christian. Do you know a palm tree years ago? I heard a preacher from Israel. And he said, palm trees, if you ever see them, they grew together and they grew straight. If they're all together. But if you ever see a palm tree by itself, it'll always grow bent. At least the palm tree's out there. He said, you can be a palm tree and grow by yourself, but you'll never be straight. You need to be there with other believers and planted in the church of Jesus Christ. Saul, this persecutor who's just been converted, he has just met the head, but he hasn't met the body. Do you hear me? He has met the head, and the head has changed him. He's born again. Do you remember that day? Amen. Do you remember when Christ the head supernaturally, that has nothing to do with the church. Church can't save you. Other Christians can't save you. They're all a part of it, but they can't do it. Salvation is an utterly supernatural, dynamic, personal encounter with the head of the body. But Saul had never yet met the body or the members. He had only ever met the head, who he had been persecuting all along. Christ says, now, I want you to go into Damascus, and you're going to meet the body. I want to introduce you to the body. You've been not only born again into the kingdom of God, you've been born again into the body. I have baptized you into a body. Do you realize how critical this hour was? For 3 days, Paul sits in blindness. His eyes are blind after his encounter with Christ. For 3 days, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink water in that hot weather. He's there sitting in a house in the city of Damascus, a big city, a great city. 3 days he's sitting there. He's thinking of the blood he shed, of the lives he's guilty of. He must have been thinking of Stephen's last words in his face. Now it all makes sense. I wish more of our converts wouldn't eat and drink for 3 days. Oh, what radical different Christians we'd have. Oh, I couldn't miss my breakfast. I might die. I feel my heart going funny. I start to shake. Here is a man, just converted, and he's desperate. He's in a crisis. He's in darkness. His mind must have been confused. He must have been recomputing everything, all that he'd done, the consequences of it. He's sitting alone in a house blind for 3 days, not eating and drinking. He can't speak to anyone else. He can't explain to anyone else. Nobody else understands what he's just gone through. He doesn't know anybody else he can send for or call upon. But you know what? He's about to be introduced to the body of Christ. We read in verse 10 that the Lord came to a disciple, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Thank God there was. Amen. Thank God there was a disciple, somebody Christ could use in Damascus. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. He's none of those things. He wasn't an elder in the local church. All that it says here is there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. 20 years later, Paul talks about this Ananias in chapter 22. And he begins to reveal something of this man's character. And he said, there was one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Now here's a man who Christ marks out. If Christ is going to use anyone in that city, it's this man. He's not a preacher, he's not a leader, he's not an apostle. He's just a real Christian. He is a member in the body of Christ. And the first great mark of this man, he was devout according to the law. Today in the church out there, they call that a legalist. I'm going to tell you, Christ commends men and women who are devout according to the law of God. Many of the commandments in the Old Testament, he was devout. He was religious. He was godly. We can be religious. James says to me, says, if you're religious in a good sense, you're going to go feed the widow. Oh, but I'm under grace. I don't do things like that. You need to read your Bible. There's a whole lot more to this than we ever realize, saints of God. Here is a man, Ananias, devout according to the law. It goes further. It says, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He believes in Christ, but he's got a good testimony by religious folk around him. The religious folk look at him and say, he's not a hypocrite. He's not a waster. He's not a debater. His home is in order. His life is in order. We watch how he speaks. We watch his attitude. We watch how he is in the workplace. We are watching him very closely. He is a real Christian. Saints, they're watching us. Your families are watching you. Your friends are watching you. This city is watching us, and they ought to. You're not free from that. They ought to be able to look at you and say, you're a Christian. Your tongue is controlled. Your thoughts are set straight. When they look at you, your face ought to be set towards Calvary. This is a man with his life in order. I want to listen to him. The world out there doesn't want a hypocrite. Someone who says, I'm born again, but Jesus just accepts me the way I am. No, there is a testimony. Who did Christ come to? A certain disciple. The word disciple means a follower or a learner. Why did Christ go to him? Why in the middle of the night did Christ go to Ananias? He needed a vessel. He needed a member of the body. And this was a vital task. He was to be the first member of the body to meet Saul of Tarsus. Listen to what it says. And the Lord Jesus said to him in the middle of the night, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the home of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. He tells him where to go, whom to go to, and what to do in that place. We're talking about a real experience of Christ. Here are two members of the body they've never met. Ananias and Saul. Saul's a new convert, sitting in darkness 3 days. Oh, what questions must have went through his heart. Oh, what questions, what confused thoughts must have passed through his mind. What did the devil tell him? You've been deceived. No, this is real. You've been deceived. You're being allured away from the truth. What sort of raging battles in 3 days? But here's Christ coming to two different members, and he shows them the same thing. This is the real operation of the gifts. The first great mark of the body of Christ that Saul encountered was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here is a Christ who operates through gifts. He can show you something that no one else could know. He can tell you about somebody in this city. It's impossible to know, saints. These gifts of the Holy Spirit were real. He showed it both to Ananias and to Saul. He showed Saul a vision in the middle of the night. And he said, a man, Ananias, is going to come to you, lay hands on you, and you're going to be healed. Can you imagine his heart? He's only in the door. He's only born again. He sat in darkness 3 days. And the Lord says, don't worry. I'm sending a man to you. His name is Ananias. And he's going to walk in. He's going to lay hands on you, and you're going to be healed. He goes to Ananias and he says, Ananias, I want you to go to this street. It's called Straight. I want you to go to this house and you'll find Saul of Tarsus there. And I want you to pray for him that he might be healed and filled with the Spirit. And I want you to tell him about the call of God in his life. Immediately the fears, the concerns and the doubts, who wouldn't be surprised at that? He did have genuine fears. He'd heard about this man. But this is the man who persecuted your church in Jerusalem. This is the man who has come into this city. He knew about it. This is the man who's come into this city to persecute me and the other disciples. There is coming a persecution. He was saying, Lord, are you sure? This shows that the Lord does ask us to do hard things. He'll ask us to go to people who we wouldn't necessarily want to go to. I'm talking about the will of God being revealed. God will stir you. If you're faithful and obedient, he'll tell you to go to people you don't want to go to. The problem with most of us is we're too far removed from the head. We don't hear. We're not prepared. We're not ready. You see, if I'm the head of that body, I'm going to use a member that's functioning. This member over here doesn't bother. Oh, it's in the body. It's born again. I'm always having to say the same thing. Can't use them to go to Saul. But this member, they're not a preacher, they're not an apostle, they're not anything else. But they're always there, they're faithful, they're consistent. Now who am I going to use? Am I going to use the faithful, consistent, upright member who listens to me over the small things? Or am I going to use a member over here who never listens to me? I'm always running after them. Who am I going to use, saints of God? I'm going to use this member. And I'm going to say, Ananias, will you go to Saul? Yes, Lord, I'm going. After he had his fears quenched, he went to this man. He went to the door, he knocked on the door, and he entered in. It is not lack of opportunity that keeps you from serving God. It's not saints of God. It is not lack of opportunity. It is lack of readiness, lack of preparation, lack of willingness on your part. God only uses members of the body that are ready. He only uses churches that are prepared. The reason he doesn't use many churches is because they never got prepared. They're born again. They want salvation. It's all about them. What's the Lord going to do for me? But they never offer themselves as a body for God to use. They're not prepared. They're not functioning. They're not ready and they're not willing. And God can't use them. You and I must focus on being a prepared vessel. If you want God to use you, focus on preparing yourself. Be faithful in the small things. Hear him today what he says. Don't worry about next week. Stop all the excuses. Make yourself ready. Live the Christian life. Don't tell me you can't live the Christian life. Don't tell me you can't control your thoughts. Don't tell me you can't control your tongue. Don't tell me that your attitude, your personality is inclined in a certain way. We are all in a process of being molded, saints of God. You prepare yourself, God will use you. Do you hear me? If you prepare yourself as a member along this route, God is going to use you. The first great mark of what Paul encountered was a body who believed in the gifts of the Spirit. God operated through these wonderful gifts. This was a word of knowledge. Here's a man standing in front of him saying, the Lord Jesus Christ who met you out there in that desert, he told me to come here. He must have said, how does this man know this? He has been in touch with the head. Only the head could tell him this. Saints, we need it back in the body again. We need to wait before Christ. We need to commune with him and he'll guide you. We don't wait on him. We're not alone with him. We're hustling, we're bustling. We read our chapter for the day. We've never given an awareness. We have never taken heed to him. I've done my bit for the day. No wonder you get in a mess. Round the corner. Moping. Why am I the way I am? Just look back. Look back over the weeks. You want to know why you are the way you are? Just look back down the road. Is your heart burning this morning? Just look back down the road. You can discern why your heart's burning this morning, but you can also discern if it is not. God does not leave prepared vessels unused. You prepare yourself as a vessel, God will use you. I promise you, in this year ahead, God will use you in some realm or dimension. He never spends his time working on lives that he merely leaves in a cupboard or sets on a shelf or never uses. You can be assured you prepare yourself. God will put a lot in your life to begin to prepare you. Notice the marks of this first encounter with the body of Christ. There's a real working of Christ here. Secondly, it's the reception of the church. It says he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, can you imagine? Here he is in a distress and here comes a brother. He puts hands on him and says, brother Saul, this is a man that was coming to kill him. A man who was coming to persecute. A man who's guilty of the deaths of many. Can you imagine this member of the body? He overcome his prejudice. He overcome his fears. He overcome his resentment. He overcome his anger. And he says, that's my brother. He's born again. Do you realize here is Ananias, a man who has a large heart, a man who can receive a man into the body of Christ without any attitudes? Can you imagine if he went there and started to accuse him and say, you did this and you did that? Can you imagine the attitude or snide remarks? You would have lost Saul out the door. A chosen vessel in God's hand. But the first encounter he has is someone who reaches out his hand, grabs him and says, brother. Do you know what that means? We've been born from the same womb. That's what the Greek word means. See, you and me, Saul. You spent your days persecuting this church. I've spent it praying for it and preparing and just doing what I know to do. But you and me, we're now born again. We've been born out of the same womb. The church of Christ and this church must have that right reception. If God is going to bring Sauls in here, there is a Saul in this city who can either be detrimental to the church or one of its greatest preachers. There's a drug pusher out there who with the young children and the teenagers is pushing drugs. But if he can but find a church, he'll become a great preacher of this gospel. Do you hear me? There's men out there. There's men out there have more zeal than you in here. There's men out there in that world, they're propagating their drugs, and their prostitutes, and their dead religion. There's JWs visiting every door right now. There's Mormons traveling to sacrifice in a year home. They're coming to Limerick to evangelize. But church, we need to be a church that can receive these people in. Brother Saul, it broke through. Saul now knows he's got a brother, he's got a church, he's a member of the body. Thirdly is healing. It says, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto me in the way, as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight. Since you need to be alone with God if you're going to hear something like that. I'm sending you to go and lay hands on Margaret and she's going to be healed. Now, you're not going to say that if the Lord hasn't said it, and I'd advise you not to say it. But yet the Lord does those things. I'm sending you to heal this person. It's not accidental. It's not carpet bombing, trying to just see what can happen. There is a will of God. Here is Saul in need. He's blind. But Christ has said this member of the body is going to lay hands on you and you're going to be healed. It says immediately there fell from his eyes scales. And he received sight therewith. It says in chapter 22 that it was that very hour. They're together. And it's over a period of an hour he was totally healed. Since there is healing in the church of Christ, I want the head to be so joined to the body that we do in our meetings, in our gatherings, see the sick healed. This is God's will for us. But it may not be God's will. It is God's will to heal. It is God's will to heal. It is His will. But since we need to be joined to the body, do you realize things going on in the church can stop healing? Do you realize attitudes, undealt with things? God isn't, you're not going to click fingers and God come. It will cost us something in this church. Do you want to pay the price? Do you want to be a prepared body? How long had Ananias been prepared? Can I ask you how long? A year? 5 years? 10 years? Certainly not more than 7. You don't know how long. And you know what? You don't know the preparation that goes on in a life before you'll see a miracle of healing. Or before you get a gift of the Holy Spirit operating, where Christ comes to you in the night and says, Soph, I know I can use you. Go and do this. Saints, we're taught about being prepared. It doesn't happen in 1 week. Or 2 weeks. Or 2 months. Or 6 months. There is a preparation of the church that we might be a real church where people will be healed. Fourthly, filled with the Spirit. He was sent to lay hands on him. It says, Jesus sent me that thou mightest be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. Oh saints, it is the will of the head of this body that every one of you be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Don't you say God hasn't sovereignly chosen to baptize me yet? Well, one of these days he's going to do it with me. When are you going to pray through? I know I'm laying an awful lot on you, aren't I? But saints, I'm telling you about reality. Nobody ever got anything in this body without praying. You have not because you ask not. So why hasn't he answered my prayer about healing? Or about some other things? Maybe it's because you go, you can tolerate no answer coming. Well, I'll pray again next week. Where's the desperation? Jesus. Where's the prayers of a dying man? Jesus. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then the call of God came to him. God's will was revealed. Do you know that God spoke to Ananias and told him what God's will was for Saul? This is a chosen vessel. I'm not just saving someone. He is going to be a chosen vessel to me. He's going to preach to kings. Do you realize Ananias knew that? Just a normal member of the body of Christ. But do you know what he says? The Lord showed me something. This brother Saul. Do you know what? God's going to use him. God, he's only saved. 3 days saved. But God's going to use him to preach to kings and to preach to the Gentiles and to do a work that nobody has done. And we are caught up in that. The church is a place for the revealing of God's will for every life. This church must be a place where God's will gets revealed for each of your lives. I believe that is the body. If the head is allowed to function here, every one of you will know God's will. Every one of you will be led to the right partner if you're meant to marry, and you certainly won't be if you're not meant to be married. But we can trust the head. And Ananias reveals to him, and he says that you mightest know the will of God and see the Holy One and hear his voice at his mouth. This is the will of God for you. Saul, God's greatest will is that you look on his face and that you hear his voice and that you know his will. This is God's will for you, Saul. God's got his hand on you. Oh, that people come in the door and join this church and had a sense of the call of God. Your life isn't in vain. It's not just about being saved. There is a reason why Christ saved you. He goes further and he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it says, and he arose and was baptized. Here's Ananias, no preacher. He's now speaking a new convert. It's going to be the greatest of apostles. And he says, why are you tarrying? Why are you hanging about here? Get up and be baptized in water. Commanded him, told him, preach the wee mini sermon. Now, I'm not a preacher, pulpit preacher, but I'm going to preach to Saul. Can you imagine all your days? You say, here, Ananias is an old man. You ever preach to Ananias? Well, only one sermon. Preach to Saul, Paul. Paul? Paul the apostle, Paul the missionary to the Gentiles, you preach to him, oh yes, only one message. The only message I've preached all my days just said, get up and get baptized. Every one of you, I'm calling on you. Arise, it's time you got baptized in water. This was Saul's baptism in water. And it was Ananias saying, what are you hanging about for? Why aren't you baptized in water yet? Need to get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. We need to get you moving on down the road. It is God's will for every member to be baptized in water as a demonstration that they're united to the head. I'm joined in with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse 19. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. This is church fellowship. This is Saul experiencing the body of Christ. Saints, I'm telling you that this was vital to Saul's well-being and his future. If he'd walked into a church that was scared of him because of his past, if he walked into a church that had no faith for God to work in his life, can you imagine what he would have met with? Walking into a church, they're all bickering. Is this Christianity? This is the man who's going to teach to all nations what the body of Christ is. What true fellowship is. What a real Christian life is. But God has shown him an example. And he's saying, Saul, I'm going to show you a real church. The gifts do operate there. There is a real life in the Holy Ghost. And now I'm going to show you the body operating. It says, then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Saul, I want you to be here. This is the first church Saul ever knew about. Before he ever planted a church, this is the first one. His first experience of church life, and it was vital to his future. If that church had been a disaster, it would have wrecked that young man. It could have been detrimental. He'd say, this is what the church is. They were disciples. They were learners of Christ. They were men and women who had taken up their cross. That has to be the mark of this church. When a sinner comes in here from the outside, oh, I want Christ to send people here, do you?
Yes.
Do you want him to send souls here?
Yes.
Do you want people to be sent here who could impact this nation for God and who could do greater things than any one of us in this room? Do you want them to do that? Do you want to be entrusted with that? Then church, we're going to have to become something. We must prepare ourselves, believe and pray and look and long and desire. Saying, Lord, if you've got a soul to save, send them here. If you've got an instrument you're going to raise up out of this city, send them here. It's all in the local church. It's in that fellowship of believers. Nobody could have saved Saul. Nobody could have stopped him. Nobody could have changed his heart. He was a radical hater of Christ and the church. Only Christ could supernaturally do that. But the body of Christ was vital to his baptism in water, to his baptism in the Holy Spirit, to his healing, to his edifying, and to his learning. It was in this body of believers he preached his first sermon. First time he ever went out in the streets, it was with this church. We never hear about them again, ever again. But saints, they were a vessel to prepare this apostle to the Gentiles. God chose this church and he said, I'm entrusting Saul to you because you're a ready vessel. You as a church are a chosen vessel. And I can bring this chosen vessel and put him in your midst. Amen. I can entrust you. Saints, do you know where I got born again? In a small local church. Do you know where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at 13? In a small, normal local church. Do you want to know where my knees got healed when I wrecked them? I was in absolute agony. I was going to have to need an operation. It was in a local church in a normal meeting in between two preachings. Do you want to know where I got baptized in water? In a local church at 15 years old. Do you want to know where my neck got healed? It was in a normal little Pentecostal church. Just stood at the end, didn't even lay hands on me. Anyone sick here, just stand, we'll pray for you. The Lord healed me. Woke up the next morning, my neck's fine. All of these things, I looked down over the years. Do you know where God spoke to my heart and called me to preach? It was in a church. Do you know where he spoke to me and told me how to run my finances for the rest of my days? In a local church, in a meeting. All of these incidents in small, little churches in different places were fundamental to my whole life. And you know what? God uses the local church to prepare us and to make us ready in a very real way. God does use the local church in such a way. This is where he prepared Stephen. This is where he prepared Philip. This is where he prepared Paul. This is where he found his greatest vessels. It's in the sheepfold that God prepared Moses, a man who will lead millions of people through a wilderness for 40 years. Where is he going to train them? In a small little sheepfold. Yeah. Day after day, day after day. What if he got bored after 20 years? I've had enough of this. You get tired after 6 months. What about him? 20 years. 20 years. Bring the sheep in, take the sheep out. What am I doing here? Is this all life's about? Come in, go out. You're being prepared. Yeah. For one of the greatest tasks, Moses. I have put you here. There's nowhere better. No Bible school will train you. No theological college. Not some special thing somewhere. I'm preparing you in the sheepfold. Jacob. David, how am I going to prepare my man to kill Goliath? How am I going to prepare a little young boy to kill the greatest enemy of God's people in the nation when Saul the anointed king couldn't do it and all the armies couldn't do it? Where is God going to find a vessel? In the sheepfold. Little David. That's where he prepared him. Do you know what I'm saying to you this morning? This is the normal, healthy function of the church. This church can be such a functioning church that we are prepared like Ananias and those disciples in Damascus. Saints, I don't care if it's only for one task. If it's the task God has ordained in eternity and will change the face of this nation, let it be. I don't care if you begin to ask yourself, what are we doing? Where are we going? What's my life about? Is there any point to my life? I don't care, saints. Keep your face to the grinding stone. Let's pray through. Let's raise up a church that's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Make sure you're in tune with the head. Because one of these days he is going to have a job, a task for us to do that could be so effectual in this nation that this nation will never be the same again. And saints, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. It's real Christianity. Please stand with me. We are dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us come back to our reality. Let's seek Him here, saints. As Candace just comes, don't walk out of these doors just the same. Lay hold of Him this morning, saints. I want a real baptism in the Holy Ghost. I want to see the miracles of God. I want to see mighty conversions. Saints, are you moved? Are you desperate? Are you broken? Are you longing? Are you such a vessel that's going to make a difference in this hour? Are we going to be a church? Are we going to end up in 10 years just another church? Come in, go out. Do you know what? You're very responsible for this church. I'm laying a burden that you can't even fulfill on you. I'm laying it on every one of your shoulders. You are responsible as members of this body. You are responsible. You come in here apathetic, you're responsible for the condition of these meetings. You'll either hinder me in my preaching or you'll enable me. Every one of you's in this room. How you conduct yourself during the week with each other, that's going to affect me. That's going to affect the whole flow of this church. You're going to dictate where this church goes, every one of yous. You're going to dictate. It won't be me. I can't take you anywhere. But you know what? That's why we need to stand together. There is a real sense. We're only barely touching the edge of it.